You ready, Jim?
Yep.
Are we rolling?
Rolling.
Just like Rawhide. Yeah, Clint Eastwood. Woohoo. Okay, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 4, and what we're going to look at is having a tender heart. It says in verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, nobody likes me. Well, maybe you're not likable. Or, you know, they did this to me, or they did that to me. Well, it's irrelevant. You know, if you live according to this verse, if you just took this verse, put it into your heart and said, I'm going to be like that with everybody, you'd have lots of friends and you'd be blessed. And if people weren't nice to you or somebody, you know, annoyed you, it wouldn't bother you because you'd be happy with yourself. You know, it's a great thing. But it says here to be tenderhearted. And tenderhearted can mean lots of things, but it has to do with being gentle in your demeanor. And kind, and you know, that kind of thing. And we are to be this way toward each other, but it also says, be ye. What does be ye mean? Yeah, you're to do it, and it means you have the ability. It doesn't matter what you think, what your education, where you come from, what your background is, how you were raised, what race you are, what cultural background came from. If you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit within you, be ye applies to you, and it means that you can do it. You have the ability, and all you have to do is will to do it. Now, are you going to be perfect in doing this? No. But can you get better and better and better? Absolutely. The more you practice it, the better you'll get at it. It's kind of like muscle memory, you know? It's brain memory. You just, the more you do it, the better you get at it. The more you try to be upbeat and happy, the easier it gets to be that way. The more you work at confessing positives and being positive in your mind, the easier it gets to be that way. It becomes a habit pattern in your brain. So to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, the more you practice that, the better it'll be, the easier it'll be, the more you'll be able to do it. Okay? So, now one way to understand something, one way to understand the Word of God is to see the opposite. You know? Now that's kind of weird. Why would you look at the opposite? Well, because it shows us how not to be. You know, a lot of times we'll teach something, we'll say what it is not. Because a lot of times people think something is that isn't. You know, it's not what is, but it's what is not. You know, a lot of times people think the will of God is one thing, and in reality, the Word says it's the total opposite. So, you know, like a lot of times people think, wow, I'm sick, or I have this handicap because God wants to test me, or I'm his favorite or something. You know, there's all kinds of weird things. Well, God's will is for us to be healthy and prosperous, right? Okay, so let's go to Romans chapter 9. And what got me on this was this, we were looking at this stuff in Romans. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 9, verse 17. And, you know, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are a transition from the doctrine of Romans to the practical aspect where we get to chapter 12, and it talks about being living sacrifices to God and renewing our minds, right? Improving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So here in 17, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles in chapter 9. And verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh is, you know, it's not a music group, which it was back in the 60s, Sam the Sham and the Pharaohs, but it's the king of Egypt back in ancient times. You don't know Sam the Sham and the Pharaohs?
Yes.
Woolly Bully. Okay. Yeah, see? Okay, for this, well, Jay knew it for sure, without a doubt. Bobby knew it. Okay, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will hardeneth. Okay? So here it sounds like God took over Pharaoh, and he controlled him and made him be a certain way and do certain things so he could prove his greatness. And, you know, we know from other verses and from the whole scope of the Word of God that God doesn't take control of people, does he? He doesn't possess people. He doesn't use people. He's all light, and in him is no darkness at all. So there's, you know, God's not negative. He's positive. He's light. He only wants the best for people. So if we study God's word carefully, we will see that God is pretty specific about what we are to do with our hearts, which is what? The innermost part of our being. It's our deepest recesses of our mind where the things that really matter reside, where we believe, right? Because it says if you believe in your heart, you know, that's where we believe, in our heart. It's the innermost core of our being. It's what makes us us. You know, I'm sure you've all been to a funeral and you see a body laid out. And, you know, I had the, you know, my dad fell asleep and they put him in the coffin and you know, wasn't him. It was just the body. Because him wasn't alive anymore. And that spirit of life, the thing that made him him, was no longer there. You know, he's asleep. And when Christ comes back, he'll rise up again. You know, it's what makes us us. Okay? It's not the pump. The pump is just an organ. Okay, so we're going to go to Exodus. We're going to look a little bit at the Pharaoh. Chapter 4 of Exodus. We know why it's called Exodus, right? It's where Israel headed for the exit. Yeah, they got out of there. Okay, chapter 4, verse 21. Now, this is actually before the Exodus starts. It's when Moses is going back. God has talked to Moses and he's persuaded him that he's the guy that's going to redeem Israel and bring them out of bondage. And he's been out in the wilderness for, you know, 40 years, basically. And because he leaves Egypt when he's 40, he goes out, he's in the wilderness, he gets married, he does all this stuff. And God sees him out there and says, okay, I'm sending you back. And so he's going back and he's on the road back. And verse 21, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, and he shall not let my people go, or the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So he tells him right up front what's going to happen ultimately if he doesn't let his children go. Now, you know, we go into the curses and the whatever they're called, the plagues. And that doesn't happen till the end of them. God gives Pharaoh lots of time to change his mind, doesn't he? But there's a note in Schofield's Bible that I'm going to read to you, a footnote from this section. But, God says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, Pharaoh had free will. He had free will. So this has to be an idiom. It has to be an idiom. It's just the way the language works. And God can work and persuade a person to change, or he can try to get a person to change. Remember Jonah? Mm-hmm. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. So what did God do? He persuaded him. You know, God tried to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. He did not persuade him. See, he didn't overtake his free will, but he tried his best, didn't he? He sent all kinds of people to warn Paul, till finally he sent Agabus, who was a prophet, who actually took the girdle of Paul and tied himself up and said, you know, the man, whoever this girdle belongs to, girdle is a sash that they held their robe around, you know, like a belt. He said, you know, that guy's going to go to jail in Jerusalem and his life will be in danger. You know, he tells him ahead of that. And Paul said, well, that's okay. I'm going anyway. Couldn't change his mind. Tried. Jonah, he changed his mind, didn't he? Jonah wasn't too happy about it, but he changed his mind. Okay. Scofield's Bible says, and this is pretty cool because it lines up with the Word of God. That's why it's cool. In the face of the righteous demand of Jehovah and of the tremendous attestations by miracle that he was indeed God and that Moses and Aaron were his representatives, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay? In other words, the miracles attested to the fact that God was God and Moses and Aaron were his representatives. Instrumentally, God hardened Pharaoh's heart by forcing him to an issue against which he hardened his own heart in refusal. Okay? God put him in a situation where he had to make a decision. There was an issue there, and Pharaoh said, I'm not doing that. Light rejected, rightful obedience refused, inevitably hardens conscience and heart. Okay, you got that? Light rejected, God's word is light. Rightful obedience refused, inevitably hardens conscience and heart. Yeah. And so, you know, how do we get a hardened heart? We don't obey God's word. We go against what God wants us to do. We want to go our own way rather than God's way. Let's go to chapter 7, just to see a little bit. There's 16 different occasions in Exodus where Pharaoh does this, which is, you can go and look them up yourself. Sometimes it doesn't just say he hardened his heart, but he, you know, he refused, he went against them, you know, so on. Mostly it does say he hardened his heart, though. Verse 10 of chapter 7 says, and Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord commanded. So they did what God commanded them. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's hearts, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Okay. Now, you know, we know that there's a devil, and the devil always is trying to steal the word from people, go against God's wishes, and he works in people's lives too, doesn't he? So Pharaoh calls in his magicians, and they do a like sign as Moses and Aaron, except that God trumps it by allowing Aaron's rod to swallow their rods, you know, because they all turned into snakes. But he still hardened his heart. Now, how does God know that he's going to harden his heart like he told Moses ahead of time? Because God knows a person's heart. He knows, you know, how people think. He knows their habits. He knows the way they're going to go sometimes, a lot of times, most of the time. He knew that Abraham would believe. He made the promise to him because he knew he'd believe. You know, he made promises to people. If they had believed, they would have been very blessed. You know, he made a promise to David. He said, David, if you believe me and you follow my commandments, you will not lack for your seed to sit on your throne forever. You know? Well, now then Solomon came along. God gave him the same promise. But then Solomon did what? Stopped believing. And then the kingdom fell apart and divided. And then kings, some of them believed, some of them didn't. But God fulfills his promise later on because David did believe in that Jesus Christ will sit on his throne forever. You see? He made those promises. He made the same promise to Solomon, but Solomon didn't follow through. He wanted Solomon to believe. Solomon believed for a period of time, but then he stopped believing. Okay? God knows, and God wants people to believe, and sometimes he'll hold something out there for him. He says, you know, if you do this, you'll get blessed, but Sometimes people just decide not to. Okay. Verse 22 goes on and says, "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also." Meaning he wasn't going to change his mind. He didn't do what they asked. And so, you know, the river and all the waters of Egypt turned to blood. Then in chapter 8, God bless you, 15, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite," means a rest, and that's where God sends the frogs. And so the frogs are everywhere. Can you imagine having frogs everywhere? Everywhere in your bed, in your bathroom, in your clothes, you know, all over the floor. There are frogs everywhere. They got inundated with frogs. And so then Moses and Aaron go to him. You can read this later on. Moses and Aaron go to him, and Pharaoh says, "Okay, I'll let your people go." And then it says he saw the respite. You know, they got a break. The frogs withdrew. And so then what did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart because he saw the respite. He saw the frogs retreat. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So here he changed his mind twice. And he hardened his heart. And you can change your mind all day, but your heart is hard to change. You know, it takes work. So if you're not tenderhearted and you want to be, it takes some work to change and to become tenderhearted. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is the record where Philip goes to Samaria and he witnesses and people believe like crazy. In verse 9 it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, and he was in Samaria, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." This guy, before Philip came, he was a sorcerer, meaning he used enchantments. He used, you know, the black arts, and he would enchant people. He would, you know, they'd come under his spell, and he would bewitch them, and he could control them, and they'd pay him great sums of money. So he had a pretty cool thing happening there. He was making a lot of money, and he was considered a great man, a great spiritual leader. Until the word of God, the truth, was introduced. "To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." Now, you know, they have God in capitals there. Probably should be a lowercase God, because it's not the true God, is it? "And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." For a long time. "But when they believed," when the people of Samaria believed, "Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Then, verse 13, "Simon himself believed also." He believed too. He got converted because he knew he was a phony. He knew he really didn't have the power of God. And when he heard the truth, he got born again. It's great. "And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." And he was amazed because these were true signs and wonders. You know, this was really God working. And when you see the true God work as opposed to counterfeits and phonies, it's amazing. Okay. Now, verse 14, "When the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God," and the word "received" there is dekomai. It means they had got born again, they had accepted Christ, but they hadn't manifested. They hadn't manifested Holy Spirit. They hadn't spoken in tongues. They hadn't done what was normal up to that point in time. When they received the word of God, they went unto Peter. They sent unto them Peter and John. Why did they send Peter and John? Because they decomied. They accepted, but they did not receive into manifestation. They did not lambano Holy Spirit. Okay? Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive, and the word receive there is the Greek word lambano. They might lambano. They might manifest, receive into manifestation Holy Spirit. So those two verses there, when you understand what decomai and lambano mean, it explains why the apostles went down there, made a special trip. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. And, you know, that's a figure of speech, because when you get born again, what do you get? You get Holy Spirit. It's in you. But he wasn't manifested. He wasn't shown forth in the senses realm. Okay? Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because if they were baptized, that means that they were cleansed. It means that they were made whole. It means that before God they were righteous. They were sanctified. They were pure. They were holy and without blame. Okay? So, then laid they hands on them, and they received, lambano is the Greek word, they manifested the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them a buck. He said, I want to do this too. How much does it cost? I want a franchise. Saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Remember, you know why the Protestant Reformation occurred? Why? Because the church was selling indulgences, meaning you could buy your way into heaven. How unscriptural, right? They should have read Acts. They would have never had a problem. Okay, well, then he goes on, Peter goes on and says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. This matter means this word or this ministry. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He hardened his heart. He had a hard heart. Why? Well, it was his lifestyle. That was the way he was. That's how he operated. That's, you know, everything had been about money and everything had been about him. So his heart was not right with God. So then he says, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. He called it wickedness. And he said, repent. And repent means to have a true change of heart. That's what it means. Means to change your mind to the point where you change. Okay? It's always in a positive sense, to have godly sorrow and desire to do what is right. That's what repent is. It's to have a genuine change of heart in life from worse to better. Okay? It's to genuinely change in your heart, and you're going to go from something to something more godly. Okay? Let's go to Psalm 51. Of course, the Word of God talks a lot about heart. And you have to read carefully, because sometimes it's talking about the physical heart, but most times it's talking about that heart of your mind. You know, like sometimes it says, well, he got stabbed in the heart. Well, that's the physical heart, right? But then sometimes it says he has a fatty heart. Now, that's a physical illustration, but it really means his heart's fat. He doesn't receive the word. Nothing can get through to him, you know? Okay, Psalm 51, verse 9. It says, hide thy face. This is a psalm that David wrote after he is confronted by Nathan concerning Uriah and Bathsheba. You know, because what did he do? He had Uriah killed and he took Bathsheba to be his wife, a little hanky-panky going on, you know, something that we would all look down upon, what's obviously wrong. But not only did he screw around and commit adultery, but he also had a man killed. And not only did he have a man killed, but it was innocent blood, and it was a guy that was dedicated to him, to protecting him and fighting for him. And so David goes on and he writes, "Hide thy face," speaking of God's face, "from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." All his sins. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, David could pray that because he really meant it, because he really repented. He was really, truly sorry for what he had done, and he realized that he had done a wrong thing and that his heart was screwed up. And so he goes to God, he says, "Give me a chance, God. Give me a break and help me to have a pure heart and to change and be right with you. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And right, he had spirit, but he had spirit what? Upon a condition. He could lose it, not like us. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Wow, what a great guy. That's why God could say in Acts that David was a man after his own heart. Because he wanted to have a godly heart, and when he was wrong, he readily admitted it and was willing to go to God and say, "Man, I am so terrible and I need to get straight." And you know what? He was honest. You know, and a lot of times the reasons we get in trouble is because we're not honest. And the first person we're not honest with is ourselves. And then God, you know, you got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with God. You know, if you know you made a mistake, you know, the best thing to do is go to God and say, "You know, God, I'm an ass and I need to get straightened out." And, you know, really, when you think about it, that's what you are when you don't listen to God. You're an ass. And, you know, and we all do it. I've done it. I've gone before God pretty embarrassed and, you know, asked him to forgive me, because that's what we need to do. We need to be honest and we need to be humble and meek and ready to receive and willing to change our hearts. And when we're not honest, that, you know, and we're not willing to change, that's where our hearts get hardened. You know, we get into a habit pattern of denying that we do anything wrong or that we never make a mistake and that, you know, we weren't our best for God. Now, you know, God doesn't expect us to be perfect, does he? Sometimes it doesn't even take saying, "I'm sorry, God." Sometimes it just takes renewing your mind and saying, "Okay, I need to get moving and do what God wants me to do." You know? But whatever it is, you know, you need to move forward with God. You need to obey God. You need to do your best to obey him, listen to him, believe him. It says that David was a man after God's own heart. We cannot be tenderhearted in any way unless we are tenderhearted to God. You know, it says, "Be tenderhearted one to another." You're not going to be tenderhearted towards other people if you're not tenderhearted towards God. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't work. Because without God in it, anything we do, no matter how good it may seem, how loving it may appear to be, is just a sense knowledge sham. How many of you get calls every day, you know, "Give to this and give to that and, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'm calling for this, you know, we need to heal this disease and that disease." And then you go online, if you look up most of these things, 90% of the money goes to the fundraisers. Almost none of it goes to what they're telling you. You know, it's because God's not in it. God's not in it. You know, the one charity that really is, I mean, there's bunches of them, but one of them that is stands out and is heads and shoulders above the rest is the Salvation Army. You know why? Because God's in it. It's a Christian organization. The people that work for it, you know, sense knowledge wise, get paid peanuts, and but they're committed to doing what they do to help people. It's pretty cool because God's in it. You know, God is concerned about our heart. You know, David understood that. He said, restore, well, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, could God just do that and overcome his free will? No, he had to be willing to listen to God. He had to be willing. You know, that guy Nathan confronted him pretty good. If you want, you can go back and read the record where, you know, Nathan says, you know, gives him the story about the guy with the sheep, and it's his only sheep, and the guy loved it and slept with the sheep, and the rich guy comes and steals the sheep and uses it to feed his guest, and he tells David the story. He says, tell me who the guy is. I'm going to cut his head off. And Nathan said, it's you. You read on later on in David's old age when he's about to die, and who saves the kingdom for Solomon, for David? Nathan. Nathan is still there. You know, Nathan was younger than David. You know, he was younger than David, and David listened to him, and he was there throughout his whole reign as king. He had a heart to listen. He was willing to learn. He was humble before God. He had a tender heart. He had a heart after God. God loved it. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, because God tells us that so many places, but it's really beautiful in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, Judges. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Deuteronomy is in the last month before they go into, well, it's, you know, right before they go into the promised land, and it's the last thing that Moses tells the people. It's the last time that God gives Moses revelation to speak to the people. And so Moses is relating to him an incident that happened 40 years before. He says, you remember when the mountain was on fire and God spoke to you out of the flames and the fire audibly and everybody heard it? And you go back in Exodus chapter 19 or 20 or something, and you can read that, you know, where God spoke to all of Israel out loud. They all heard it. And so the people came up to Moses in verse 27 and said, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. You know, and they said, okay. And if you read before this, it says, you know, if we hear the word of God, if we hear God talk to us audibly again, we're probably going to die. So Moses, you go. And if you die, nothing's lost. But if you live and God tells you what to do, come back and tell us, and we'll do it. We'll listen. We'll hear it. We'll do it. Okay? That's pretty clear, right? You can't misunderstand that. We will hear it. We will do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. God heard you when you said that to me. God heard it. And, you know, there's a verse in Psalms where it says you can't hide anything from God. You know, God hears what you say. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hearts. He knows what you do. So you can fool me, but you can't fool God. He says, and the Lord heard the voice of your words. And when ye spake unto me, the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me. Oh, that there were such a... That's God's desire, that the heart that people have for him is that they will hear and they will obey and they will do. That's God's desire. That's the heart that God wants. That's a tender heart. See? Pharaoh, no matter what God did, Pharaoh would not change his heart. You know? At times, people would listen and they would change their minds and they would change their hearts towards God, and God could heal them. He could bless them, like David. Other times, they didn't. They hardened their heart and they got in trouble. Pharaoh got in trouble. Paul got in trouble, and then he turned back to God. God forgave him, and then they moved forward. But he had to go through, you know, literal hell before he got it straight. He says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me, meaning respect, be in awe of God, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children for how long? Forever. You know, God wants to bless his people. How long does he want to bless his people? Forever. And what does he want us to do? Just to obey him, to believe him. Now, you know, some people will say, well, I can't live like that. I won't have any fun. Well, okay. You're not going to have any fun either when you're sick and unhappy and screwed up and everything else. He just wants us to have a tender heart. You can't have a tender heart if you're not tender towards God. If you don't believe God's word, you don't obey God's word, you're not going to have a tender heart. That's all there is to it. Jeremiah said the words of the Lord were, he found the words of the Lord and they were the joy and rejoicing of his heart, right? Let's go to Psalm 13. If you want to have fun someday, you have nothing to do, like we get another huge snowstorm, just get a concordance and look up the word heart in Psalms, and that'll probably take up most of your day. But there's some great verses. And sometimes you have to read the whole psalm or lots of verses to get the gist of it, but it's really cool, some of them. In Psalm 13, in verse 5, it says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." The NIV translates this, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord for he has been good to me." Wow, isn't that great? His unfailing love. God's love never fails. So why wouldn't you want to be tenderhearted towards him? Why wouldn't you want to be tenderhearted in life? When we commit our heart to God to do our best, to obey and believe him, we'll have a tender heart. Our hearts will be tender, they will be light, they will rejoice, and they will be set free. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." It's, you know, the word of God is the law of the Lord, right? The law of the Lord concerning us is the church epistles. But we take the whole word of God as God's word. It's all doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? All of it. And is profitable for right living. "The testimony of the Lord," again, the word of the Lord, "is sure, making the wise simple," or making wise the simple. Sorry, I read that wrong. Making the making wise the simple. You know, if you're simple and you want to be wise, well, just have God's word there. God's word will make you wise, which means, you know, a correct application of knowledge and truth. "The statutes," and you know, this all has to do with God's word, doesn't it? "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The respect of the Lord is clean," or pure, "enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." You know, when you see that and you say that and you go, well, I spend 40 hours a week working. How much time do I spend seeking God? It's kind of silly, isn't it? Just think about this. How much time do you spend in the preparation and the eating of food? And how much time do you spend with God every day? It's kind of an interesting thought. Let's go to Psalm 112. And we're going to close there. Well, yeah, we'll probably close there, or we'll go back and read Ephesians again. Psalm 112 is a great psalm. It's a psalm of David. And the first verse is, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord means praise, right? Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord or respects the Lord. And the word blessed there is happy. Happy is the man that respects the Lord or Jehovah, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. It doesn't say just delight in his commandments. It says what? Delighteth greatly. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. That's a pretty good promise. His seed will be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed, shall be happy. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. You know, we all deal with darkness in our life, don't we? But if God's word is in our heart, and God is there in our life, there's going to be light, right? Because we have light. We possess light. God is always with us. He is gracious and full of compassion, righteous. He's full of compassion. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. You know, if you're walking with God, if the word of God is in your brain, if you delight in it greatly, and you have good respect for God, and God is a part of your life, it's not just lip service. It says you'll not be afraid of evil tidings. You'll not be afraid. And you're going to get some evil tidings in your life, aren't you? You are. I don't care who you are. You're going to get some evil tidings. You're going to get some negative phone calls. You're going to get some things you have to deal with in life. That's the way it is because it's the world. You know, there's a devil out there. There's all kinds of stuff going on. It says, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. The word fixed is established, set fast. His heart is fixed on the Lord. You see? When God's word is in your heart, when you delight in it greatly, when you want to obey God, when you want your heart to be right towards God, when it's tender towards God, it's fixed. It's established. That means it doesn't get knocked over easy. It doesn't get deceived easy. It doesn't get tricked. It doesn't get in fear. It's fixed. It's fixed on God. You know, no matter what comes up, you go, well, okay, I got God. So, you know, here's a situation. It's tough, but, you know, God's bigger than this situation. God's bigger than my situation, bigger than any condition, bigger than any situation, any circumstance. God's bigger than that. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. You know, when your heart is fixed, when it's established, when you know that God's there, you know, again, your heart is tender towards God, you can be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving to others, right? Because here it says, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. You have no problem giving. You're not worried about paying your bills, and you're able to give and be blessed. Your righteousness endure. You know, nobody can tell you you're not good enough. And his horn shall be exalted with honor. You're not worried about what other people think about you because God exalts you. God honors you. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. Isn't that something? The wicked will see it and they'll be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So, you know, God says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I'll read it. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God is tenderhearted towards us, isn't he? And to be tenderhearted towards him, we have to believe his word. We have to obey him and look to him. And without being tender towards God, there is no tenderness. There is no being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, see? We have to have God in the middle of it. God wants us to be that way. He says, be ye. So, you know, we can all be tenderhearted. We can all be kind. We can all be forgiving. So God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for loving us so much. We thank you that you've given us such a mighty, wonderful, magnanimous, and incredible word, that we can know these things, that we can look in it and see so many great things, and how we can have tender hearts towards you and towards one another, how we can just be delighted in life and free in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for just taking care of us and watching over us, and that we can have confidence in you. And we know that you are a God of unfailing love, and that we can rejoice in you daily. And we thank you for this in the name of your wonderful Son, who saved us completely and totally, Jesus Christ. Amen.